who this word is. Okay? It's a person. Not a small person, but someone who existed before the creation. Okay? And he was with God, and he was God. And today, jumping right into the conclusion, we're going to look at verse 14. He became a man. Now, would you think for a moment, this is what separates Christianity from everything else. Okay? In fact, if I may just jump into right conclusion, if you believe this, I don't think you could make a religion out of Christianity. I don't think that's possible. I really don't think that's possible. Okay? So this is what separates Christianity from the rest. Christianity is different because God came to us. Okay? Why did he do that? Why? Okay. John 3:16 says, because he loves you. Some of you have blank face. Some of you have stern face. But because he loves you. When was the last time someone told you that I love you? Someone expressed his true, genuine affection and love towards you. Do you ever get that? Yeah, my boyfriend does that at times. I don't know. You know, even the married people, okay? Married people, answer me. If your spouse expressed his true, genuine love in this week sometime, could you say amen? Okay. Was that afraid to ask? You know, something about this. We really don't do that. But long deep inside, you long for that true satisfaction of someone fulfilling your heart. Don't you do that? If you think about it, right? And the reason he came to us is because he loves you. Who loves you? The Creator, the God of the universe. And he became a man, and he loves you. Okay? It's no small thing, people. Okay? This is what separates Christianity from the rest, because all the other religion, okay, and it's about we try, we human beings try, we worship, we sacrifice, we do good, and we do better. In other words, it is our effort, it is our tries, it is our goodness, it is our righteousness, it is our work, and it is our achievement. And we somehow, hopefully, will meet the cut. Can I just ask you, will you ever be certain about that? A couple years ago, when we went to London to evangelize, we met a lot of Muslims. Okay, something that they cannot claim is God loves you. They can't say that. But Christianity, standing upon the very premise that God loves you. Can I just ask you to do something? Okay, could you turn to your neighbor and say, God loves you. Could you try that? I remember meeting this, sort of like a pastor, clergy of Muslim mosque. And he invited us into his house. We spent 2 hours in London and we tried to evangelize. But it ended up happening, he spoke about an hour and 45 minutes. We didn't get to talk much. He wanted to evangelize to us, okay? So I listened to him and listened to him and listened to him and listened to him. And we were just waiting for the right moment. We were just waiting for the right moment. And it was three of us, okay? One English lady and a sister from our church and myself. And we were just waiting for the right moment. And then the sister from our church asked, hey, I forgot his name, Muhammad. It was Muhammad. Muhammad. Does your God love you? He would not answer. There's no way he could answer. And then I just kind of very gently asked him, hey, Muhammad, I know Muslims believe in the final day. When you stand before Allah, are you going to be okay? Are you going to be okay? And he said, there's no way he's going to be okay. Only sure way of final salvation in Islam is just blow up your body for the name of Allah. There's no other way. Unless this scale thing, your goodness outweighs your evil, you will never make it. Right? What separates Christianity from all the other religion and ideology is God came to us because He loves us. Okay? God meant before anything was created, and we talked about this last week. Where did you come from? Okay, what do you mean? I come from Korea or Philippines. No, that's not what I'm asking, right? Can I just ask you to go a little further? Where are you going? What is your destiny? What is the purpose of your life? And the fourth question, I'll hold on to it. Atheistic view basically says, you came out of nothing, basically. Before there was any life, there was anything created, anything was created, there was a matter, and there is energy. Just think about that. Just matter and energy. Before any life existed. In other words, there is no intelligence, there is no wisdom, there is no plan, there is no purpose, there is no life, and there is no love, there is nothing. Out of that matter and energy, somehow you came. Okay, that's atheistic, non-scientific view. In fact, you know, evolution and atheistic view is very non-scientific. Can you repeat that? Is that empirical? Absolutely not. It takes great faith to believe to become an atheist. Going a step further, what happens after you die with the atheistic view? I remember talking to this professor in London. You know, he didn't want to speak to me. He knew. He didn't want to speak to me. And ended up, I found out that this professor, I was talking to him in a university, and he just came back from a chemotherapy and 1 year sabbatical after cancer. So he just barely surviving. And I tried to explain this to him, and he said, what are you going to happen to you? What is your destiny? You know what he said? Nothing. See that butterfly? It dies, it becomes nothing, and we're nothing. So in other words, atheist view is you go from nothing to nothing. Can I just ask you, are you okay with that? Does your soul satisfy? Are you full of motivation, full of purpose? Absolutely not. But the scripture claims before anything was created, there was in him, there was life. Okay? And he came to give you life. Okay? He came to give you life. And today, I really want to welcome all of you. And the Bible clearly speaks, if you have him, you will have life. If you don't, you do not have life. Okay, so with that as an introduction, I want to jump right into, when the Bible says God became flesh, it means that for us, the glory of God revealed in history, okay? You are a historical figure, aren't you? Born in 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and even 2000. You are a historic figure, and let me tell you, soon or eventually, you will no longer be in history, right? Jesus is God, and he's a historical figure. He came in bodily form, in flesh, okay? So the glory of God has been revealed in history as never before, namely in the fullness of grace and the fullness of truth, that's the verse that we read today, that shines brightly, most brightly, in the death of Jesus for his sinners. You know, this week I was thinking about this. When we say fullness of grace, when Jesus came, fullness, how big is that? What is the capacity of God? What is the capability of God? How big is his capability? How big is yours? When it says fullness, does that mean fullness of grace, size of this sanctuary, size of New York, size of Niagara Falls, size of Pacific Ocean, size of the earth, size of the universe? No, that's not going to cut it, because God is infinite. Fullness of his grace revealed through person of Jesus Christ. That's pretty big, isn't it? What about fullness of the truth? How big is his truthfulness? Last Friday, we watched a movie here, and it was really, really good. Okay, I watched that movie twice. It's the visual Bible of the Gospel of John. Those of you who watched that movie, if you enjoyed it, could you say amen? Are you sure? It was really good. And Jesus is really good looking. They say, oh, Jesus is good looking. You know, people are saying. So it kind of helped people to stay up, right? But as I was watching that movie twice this week, which I thought it was very, very good, one thing that really stuck with me, Jesus repeatedly say, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. Let me tell you the truth. Truly, truly, I speak to you. Can you say that? Can anybody say that? I don't think so, right? Full of truth. Through the person of Jesus, when he came in flesh, historically, full of grace and full of truth, whatever that capacity is revealed. And it is revealed most beautifully in one place of Calvary on the cross, which we will talk about at the end. Okay? So, let me just go right to verse 14. Okay, here we go. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I want to explain why is this Jesus coming to us as a man so needed? Was it needed? Absolutely needed. Why was it so? In 1964, in the town of Kew Garden, anybody live in Kew Garden? Okay, Kew Garden, you know, Queens Boulevard. There was this actual incident, 1964. Young lady coming home from work. So it was getting late in the evening, and she was living in an apartment. Right in front of the apartment, this robber came to steal and stab her, stabbing her. Okay, so she cries out, help, help, help. Someone is hurting me. Someone is stabbing me. Help, help, help. And keep just repeating that cry, and one of the lights, one after another, lights in the apartment goes on, okay? But nobody came down. It's just a mystery. So many lights went up, went off, but nobody came down. So the robber, thinking that because the lights were going on, he ran away because thinking that someone will come out and, you know. So he ran away, and after a few minutes, nobody came down, so he came to just stab her and killed her. Why would nobody come down? Why would nobody turn? They saw what happened. They heard what happened. Help, help. Someone is help, asking for help, but nobody would come down. Why? Because you become vulnerable and you may get hurt. Isn't that what it is? This actually happened. But Jesus not only made himself vulnerable by becoming a man, perhaps he will get hurt, but he determined to be killed for you. Isn't that what Christianity is? Before you ever existed, before you were born. In fact, the Bible says it clearly, not just before you were born, before Genesis 1:1. He has made up his mind to come down and to be killed for you. So you know, the first reason of incarnation is, the first reason of Jesus coming to this earth, why is it so needed? It is because it made it possible for him to die. How do you like that? That's what separates from everything else. Everything else, you try, you do it. You gotta do well. You gotta be better. You need to be good. You need to make the cut. This, no. He came and gave his life for us. The second reason why is incarnation so important? It is because it made it possible for him to sympathize with you. Does anybody sympathize with you? Your family situation? Your marriage situation? Your sickness? Your financial situation? We all have stories, don't we? Right? How many of you have, I have such a great family. Man! Over the years, I've seen not that many people could claim that. My family is so, I don't know. I don't want to tell other people about it. I don't want to think about it. If I begin to think about it, I won't be able to survive. So many people just shut it off with their family to survive. Right? Does anybody sympathize with you? Does anybody know you? Does anybody pour his heart towards you? But Jesus came so that he may sympathize. We do not have a high priest. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest who is not able to sympathize, but he was tempted in every way. In other words, your family situation, somehow he understands. Your financial situation, he was tempted in every way. Your sexual temptation, your addiction temptation, every single way he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. That's why he's able to relate with you, level his eyes with you. Do you have anybody in your life who could say, yeah, he really is for me. He understands me. I know he's behind my back. Do you have anybody like that? I don't know. Do you feel like that from your spouse even? Right? So why was incarnation so important, so needed? First reason, it made it possible for him to die. He made himself vulnerable. Okay? Not only he knew he was going to get hurt, he may get hurt, but he came to get hurt and to die on your behalf. Second reason, it was made it possible for him to sympathize. He relates with you. So you could come to the throne of grace with confidence. Christianity is about confidence. Not in the confidence of what I have done, but in the confidence of his righteousness and his love. That's the difference between religion and Christianity. If you hear what the scripture is saying, could you say amen? It's absolutely true, people. It's absolutely true. I ask that priest of Muslim, I forgot what we call them, at the end, hey, do you feel confident about their final day? Do you feel confident about their final day? And he said, no. Eventually he admitted, no. Then how do you feel right now? Fear. And I asked him, I remember I asked him, is that okay with you? You're living in fear. That's horrible, isn't it? Living in fear. Do you live in fear? Many do, actually. Fear of just not making it in this world. Fear of just gaining so much weight. Fear of having no one who loves me, no relationship, no marriage. Fear of not making enough money to pay the bills. But deep inside, what is the real fear? What happens? What happens? Where's my destiny? What happens to me? Third reason why this incarnation is so important is because it provided us a clear example of how we need to live. Not that I was a very good Christian when I was in college, but I shared this before, and I did something I think very proud of when I was a college student. During the spring recess, I decided for some reason I'm going to stay home and I'm going to just read the New Testament. And I did. For a whole week, I was reading the New Testament from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And then I just continued. But by the time I reached John's Gospel and finished it, this thing really flooded into my mind. You know what that was? I remember saying this to the Lord after reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Lord, I want to live like this. I want to live like this. It just kind of gave a clear picture of what kind of life that I may want to live. I don't think that was from me. I think it's from the scripture. I think it was the Spirit of God when I was a student. So incarnation is really, really unique to Christianity. And it is so needed because it made it possible for him to die. Without his death, you have to die eternally. But his death gives you life. Second reason, he's able to relate and sympathize. Really relate. People are full of lonely people. feel like nobody understands me. And thirdly, it provides us with an example of life to follow. Okay? The second thing I want to mention is the Word became flesh. And He dwelt among us. The word dwelt is tabernacle, tent, if you will. Right away, people who are familiar with Old Testament and Christianity, you remember that, right? For 40 years, Israelites were going through the wandering through the desert, and God was with the Israelites. And where was God? He was in the tabernacle. Okay? Tent. Basically, it's a tent. Okay? And there is a Holy of Holies. The presence of God was in the tent and tabernacle. There were 2 million people wandering through the desert, but in the center, there was a clear presence of God through tabernacle. And Jesus is saying, I tabernacle among you. Wow, it's meaningful, isn't it? So what do we see? What is so special about being tabernacle? What is the significance? In the Old Testament, I want to explain, and then I want to apply to Jesus. It was the center of Israelite camp. In the center of Israelite camp. He was in the center, the temple. Second, inside the camp, inside the tent, what was inside the camp? In the Holy of Holies? The Ark of Covenant, and what was inside? The Ten Commandments, law of Moses. Jesus preserved the law. He fulfilled the law, right? And the tabernacle was the dwelling place of God. Jesus is the dwelling place of God. And Jesus lives with you if you receive Him, if you believe in Him. Fourthly, it was the place God revealing Himself. It is through Jesus God reveals Himself. Okay? And fifthly, it was where sacrifices were made. Remember? Sacrifice? What was the sacrifice about? Sacrifice is about an animal on your behalf being killed. And through the blood, you get grace and forgiveness. And that's the place of tabernacle. And Jesus is the tabernacle. His sacrifice and His blood allows you to have peace with God. Allows you to have relationship with God. Allows you to have oneness with God. So just sum it all up. Just like the Old Testament tabernacle, when Jesus came, He's the tabernacle. He's in the center of your life and this church. Isn't that wonderful? That's what church is about, people. Right? Number two, He preserved the law. He perfectly preserved the law. He completed the law. He fulfilled the law. And third, Jesus is the dwelling place of God. Where Jesus is, that's where God dwelt. Why is this not working? Just give me a second. I'll try to control it. Here we go. Okay. Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, and many times in many ways, God spoke to our ancestors and fathers through the prophets, talking about the Old Testament. But in this last days, which is from birth and coming of Jesus Christ, God has spoken to us by His Son. Do you hear Him? It's not just the dead word in the book. Through the person and life of Jesus, God has spoken to us by His Son. And who is He? Whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He created the world. Okay? You come from nothing, and you become an amoeba, and then grasshopper, monkey, and then human being, and you go to nothing. No. No. The Bible clearly says, right? In Him was life. And who is He? He's the radiance of the glory of God, an exact imprint of His nature. Jesus came, okay? Jesus came, and He is the radiance of God's glory. The light shines, glory shines, and Jesus is the exact representation of God Himself. If you see Jesus, you have seen God. Isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 8? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. You know, while we were watching the movie last Friday, one of the things that people were saying was, man, if he keep up with this, he's going to get killed. And he does get killed by the Jewish religious people. He keeps saying, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He is the radiance. If you meet him, you could know God. That's what the scripture is explaining to you. Okay? We have seen his glory, full of grace and full of truth. Okay? I want to explain about full of grace. We talked about the capacity of God. Right? How many of you have seen Niagara Falls recently? I love waterfalls. And when we see waterfalls, I remember going to Africa last year and seeing this Murchison Fall. I've been explaining for many, many times. It's just magnificent. It is just magnificent. Right? And it makes me feel I am not that big. When you see waterfall, and the power and the velocity and just sheer volume, it makes me feel small, right? What is the fullness of his grace? It's just how what's the capacity? It's infinite, isn't it? It's huge. There is no limit. And grace has been shown through Jesus. Do you know him? He came so that you may believe and you may have life, implying that without him, you do not have life. Not my word, people. He came so that you may believe that he is king. He is the savior. He is the creator. He is the redeemer. And he is the one who writes history. And he is the one who's going to finish. And he's the one who's coming back for you to believe. And my question to you is, do you believe him? Do you know him? If that person is not affecting you, I don't think I could say you are believing in him. You may have heard of him. You may know his name. But I don't think you believe in him. As the word of God is shared, and my prayer is that you would have a great desire to know him. Because if you know him, you will fall in love with him. You know why we don't love him? Because you do not know him. Okay? So full of grace. What about full of truth? How true is he? He is infinitely true. There is no strand of lies. Why? Because his Father is God. If you go to John chapter 8, there is something that really, really make me, I wish Jesus didn't have to say that way. But to the religious leaders, you know what he says? Your fathers are the devil. Jesus says, your father is the devil. Father of lies. That's why you love it. Jesus said, if you love the Father, you would have loved me. You know why, people? There's only two strands, okay? Two categories of people. One, Father is God, right? And the other, the Father is the devil. That's why we love lies. That's why we love darkness. That's why we don't want to hear the truth. When you hear the truth, people get upset. Did you notice that? If you read the Bible, there are people who get upset when people hear the truth from Jesus. People get upset. You know why? Because they love the darkness more than the light. Is it true now? Absolutely true now. Absolutely true right now. Don't want to hear about sin. Don't want to hear about eternity. Don't want to hear about anything because you love the darkness more than the light. But I just praise God for this gathering today, okay? As we launch off this worship service, I don't know where you are. Do you know where your destiny is? I want to become a medical doctor. I was a dentist, okay? I want to be a dentist. Is that your destiny? I want to buy a house. I want to have 3 kids. I want to have a company. I want to be an entrepreneur. I want to have this business. Is that your destiny? Where did you come from? What's the purpose of your life? Let me add the fourth question, which you may have to answer. What is right and what is wrong? Atheists say basically it's subjective. Up for grabs. What is true for you is not true for me. Whatever is true for me is true for me. Whatever is true to you is true to you. That's a chaotic world, isn't it? That's a chaos. But Jesus answered where he comes from, where he's going, what's the purpose of life, and what is right and wrong. And he came so that you may believe and you have life, so that you live like a human being the Creator made you to be. Okay? Why? Because he loves you. I remember the truth. Jesus repeatedly says, "I tell you the truth." And he was captured by the religious leaders. And eventually, he was taken to Pilate. Pontius Pilate. It's a historical figure, by the way. He was the Roman procurator or governor of Judea. And basically, the religious leaders of the Judaism brought Jesus to Pilate to kill him. Okay? And 18 verse 37 says, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say that I am? I am a king. And for this purpose, I was born." Wow, that's an amazing statement, isn't it? What can you say? "For this purpose, I was born." Can you say that? "For this purpose, I have come into this world," which is what? To bear witness to the truth. He is the truth. If you know him, you know the truth. If you don't, you are living in delusion. Basically, that's what Jesus is saying. You're being delusional. Right? And then he goes on to say, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Do you listen to him? Does it matter? Do you listen to him? "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And then Pilate asked this famous question, a question that all humanity is asking. What is truth? So ironic if you think about it. Jesus is saying, "I am the truth." And Pilate is saying, "What is truth?" Isn't that so ironic? I thought that was just so ironic. He's standing right in front of him, right? He's standing right in front of him. He's saying, "I am the truth. I am the way and the life and the truth. I am the resurrection and the life. Not just what I say, but I am the truth. I am the true bodily revelation of the truth." And Pilate is saying, he's completely blind. What is the truth? I don't know where you are, people, right now. I don't know what kind of stage you are. You may be sick right now. You may be a little bit discouraged. You may be just so addicted to something right now. You may be. You may be so out of place right now. You may be getting up every morning and you really don't want to go to work and you really don't want to live. You really don't want to do anything, but you do. Maybe you may be in that state. But Jesus is saying, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into this world, and that is to bear the witness to the truth." Do you want to know the truth? Do you want to know where you come from? Do you want to know where you're going? Do you want to know what you need to live for? Do you want to know what is right and wrong? Meet Jesus. Okay? Meet Jesus. Not a religious person. You could go to church for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, still don't know Jesus. Still don't know Jesus. I don't think we could be more religious than the Jews. They did know Jesus. Okay? I'm sharing you today. Jesus came to tell you the truth. He's full of truth. That's why he keeps saying, "I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. I know where I come from. I know where I'm going. Okay? For this purpose I was born. And I know what is right and wrong." You know why we human beings have a right and wrong kind of propensity? You want to know what is right and what is wrong. You know why? Because you were created by, in the image of God, who is the moral lawgiver, who decides what is right and what is wrong. That's why you have conscience. Keep telling it, that's wrong, that's right. When you see someone, like four guys, beating up this old lady, do you feel it is right? Absolutely not. How do you know that's not right? Because you were created in the image of God. You didn't come out of matter and energy, somehow become alive, and you're going to go become nothing. God created so that you may know Him and you may have life. I want to close. Why all this? Because He loves you. I'm going to ask you to just look at me if you can. You know, so many people cannot look at people in the eyes, right? Have you noticed that? So many people cannot be transparent to others. That's not a good place to be. So many people feel guilty deep inside. So many people feel deeply insecure. Right? So many people feel deeply lost. But God came to tell you He loves you. He loves you. You don't have to fear. He loves you. Help me! Help me! Help me! The light goes on, nobody comes down. Why? Because they may get hurt. But the Word, the God of the universe, He came down to determine to be killed for you. Why? Because He loves you. Okay? My prayer is that you would know Him. Okay? Because if you know Him, you will love Him. And it'll and He said, He promised that He will give you life. Let's pray.